Good evening. As always, it's a blessing to be with you, and especially tonight, since I'm very glad to be home as of Sunday. So it's very good to see each of you, and I'm excited to have another opportunity to be with you and to be able to study God's Word with you this evening. Unfortunately, we're in kind of the same situation as we were in our previous study, where we've had a very extensive wait between installments of this series. So once again, before we begin our study this evening on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to just briefly recap what we studied in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So one of the main themes of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is Paul explaining why he delayed his coming to Corinth. He had talked about his desire to come to Corinth and his desire to have this visit with them, encourage them, address some of the problems they were going through. But then he realized that if he came at that specific time, he was going to have to meet them and very severely rebuke them for the things that were going on in their congregation. They had some specific issues that he was looking at that he said, I can't come at this specific time and address them appropriately. So he decided to write this epistle rather than come at that time. He also explained with this idea of this specific individual or specific group of individuals in the congregation there at Corinth, he also talked about how they needed to learn to address those problems and kind of work through the issues that they were going through. And also how with some of those individuals, they were at a point where they needed to just receive them back into their number. That person was penitent, and they needed to receive them back into their congregation and welcome them. And so he kind of just talked to them about how they needed to address some of the issues in their congregation. He also kind of recapped some of the different places that he had traveled and some of the different opportunities that he had received since he had seen them last. He talked about some doors being opened to him and opportunities to teach the gospel. And with that, he also talked about the consistent success of the gospel for him and his fellow laborers and fellow teachers, and how the gospel was victorious everywhere they went. And whether it was something that people were condemned and people didn't respond to the gospel, or whether people did respond to the gospel, ultimately, the gospel is successful. And so that's kind of the message that he was portraying in this chapter as well. And then finally, he kind of concluded chapter 2 with this idea of his teaching being pure and it being true, since it was based on the things that God had told him and since he was an inspired teacher. And so that kind of gives us a good introduction into this chapter here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because he starts out by talking about this same concept, kind of confirming his message and confirming himself to the Corinthians once again. So in 2 Corinthians 3, starting verses 1 through 6, he has this confirmation, and he tries to confirm his trustworthiness to the Corinthians. So starting in verse 1 of that chapter, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So once again, as we've seen at different points through 1 Corinthians and then here again in 2 Corinthians, we have Paul kind of trying to explain to the Corinthians why they should trust him and why they should, to some extent, recognize his authority as it's been given to him by God. A lot of people, because of passages like this, look at Paul and think that he had a pride issue because he was trying to confirm with the Corinthians that he had the authority to teach them the gospel. But we'll see as we go throughout this passage and passages later on in this chapter that that is not the case, and rather that he was giving the glory to God. And that'll be kind of a main message of our study this evening. But we can see him here asking this question, do we need to commend ourselves? Do we need these epistles or letters of commendation from others? And apparently, from some documents that I read, it was kind of pretty typical for some teachers to try to get these letters of commendation from other people so that when they went to a congregation, then they would have some commendation or recommendation kind of from other people so that they would kind of have more authority with that congregation. And Paul's kind of telling them, we don't need that, or we shouldn't need that to be able to come to you and teach you and for you to be able to listen to us. And there's a couple of different reasons why that's the case. One reason is that the apostles were still confirmed by miracles. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so the apostles were still confirmed by these things, and the first century teachers were still confirmed by miracles and signs. And so this is one reason why the Corinthians should have been able to readily welcome the teachings of Paul and the other apostles and teachers without them having to have some kind of letter of recommendation or commendation. But also, they had a more personal reason why the Corinthians should have been able to listen to Paul and his fellow teachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 1 through 2, we have this idea of the Corinthians being the seal or the confirmation of Paul's apostleship. And that's kind of what he was talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as well, is the fact that they were the epistle of commendation to him. The Corinthians themselves were the epistle of commendation because they had been saved through his teaching and his companions' teaching. And so this passage teaches a similar concept. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." And so this is a more specific and more personal reason that the Corinthians should have been able to listen to Paul and his fellow teachers, is that he was the one that came to them and brought the gospel to them and helped them to find the truth of God's word. And so they specifically should have been able to listen to the instructions of Paul. And so that's the same thing that he's confirming here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We also see him in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talking about how the Spirit had written this epistle on their hearts rather than on tables of stone, on the fleshy table of the heart, as he says it there. And if in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it explains a little bit about what that means and this mark of the Spirit on the hearts of Christians. So in verse 13 it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so specifically here we can see this idea of obedience to the gospel kind of bringing about this result of the seal of the Holy Spirit. And this idea of a seal is connected to what kings would do with their signet ring and make this wax seal on any of the letters that they would send, and that showed their ownership of that letter. And so that way when somebody received that letter, they would say, okay, it's from this king or from this specific important individual. And so that's essentially the same thing that's happening here. The seal of the Holy Spirit on the Christian, on those who have obeyed the gospel, says, this one is mine. And so with that, God says that we are his in this seal of the Spirit. And so connecting this back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was basically just saying, since you are saved and since you are sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit, that's the sign of my authority among you, is that you've been saved. Your salvation gives me authority among you since I've brought you the gospel. And so it's that same idea that we were looking at a moment ago. Now, at this point, I want to kind of address the idea of, you know, how some people think that Paul was arrogant and kind of show his respect and his glorification of God. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And this is a passage that we've gone back to over and over again in both of these series on 1 and 2 Corinthians, just because he talks so much about his work with the Corinthians and his work with different individuals and congregations, and this is kind of a recurring theme. He comes to them and he teaches the gospel, and he recognized the fact that he and Apollos were ministers by whom the Corinthians had believed. He recognized the fact that he and Apollos brought them the gospel, and that allowed them to find the truth of God's word and to be saved. But he also recognized the fact that it wasn't his work or Apollos' work that gave them salvation, but rather God's work. And so he's still glorifying God. He's saying God gave the increase. Both times he says God is the one giving the increase. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. But God's the one who has saved you. And so in that, he recognized the fact that he and Apollos had a role in bringing the Corinthians to salvation, but God was the one who finalized that salvation. at the end of that first passage that we read, he talked about this idea of them being ministers, not of the letter, for the letter brings death, but of the Spirit, which is connected to life. And I want to look very briefly at what he was referring to there. It seems to be a contrast between the old and the new laws. And we'll see that coming into play in our next passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But it seems like he's talking about the letter of the old law, or the laws contained in that old law, only bringing guilt and condemnation. And they could never bring true forgiveness of sins. They could only show people that they were sinful. And he's contrasting that with the new law and this true meaning and heart of the new law that offers salvation and offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so that seems to be the contrast that he's creating there with this idea of not of the letter, but rather of the Spirit. And he also seems to be addressing those, whether Jews or Gentiles, who would look at a specific document or a teaching and just look too much at the letters, look too much at the words, and not actually consider what the true meaning and application of their own lives was. And we see that over and over again with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and how they would look at the instructions and teachings of Christ and listen to them, but never actually think about how they applied to their own lives. And so that's kind of what it's addressing here. Now, I did want to mention that, as far as I can tell, there weren't really a lot of Jews in Corinth. For the most part, the Christians there in Corinth were Gentile converts from paganism. But that still doesn't negate the fact that a lot of people still today, as Gentiles, have this perspective toward the Word of God or just messages in general, where they look at them and just see the words and just the letters and the concept, but never really consider the spirit or the heart of that message. And so that's something that Paul's bringing to the table here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and explaining to them that they needed to be careful of. And we can see this contrast between the old and new law expounded on a little bit more in our next passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 through 11. Paul says, "But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." And so here Paul is addressing this idea of the contrast between the old law and how it condemned and how it had no opportunity to save, but it was still something that was glorious. It was still a glorious and powerful law, but it ended. And so now we have the even more glorious and even more powerful new law and new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6, Paul went into more detail on this idea and this contrast. And in Hebrews 10, 1 through 6, he talked about the incomplete nature of the old law. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." So here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul is really just addressing the incomplete nature of the old law and how it had no possibility of truly forgiving people of their sins, and how there was a remembrance consistently made every year where they had to continually offer the same sacrifices over and over again. And then in verses 9 through 14, he explained the complete nature of the new law. It says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so here in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul, again, goes into more depth on this contrast than he does there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he talks about how the old law was incomplete. It could never offer forgiveness of sins. But the new law was complete, and Christ, through only one sacrifice, could offer us forgiveness of sins rather than the many countless sacrifices of bulls and goats. Now, where's Paul headed with this? Because, again, we already mentioned how in Corinth there weren't really very many Jewish converts to the congregation there, but it was mostly Gentiles. So where's Paul really headed with this idea of leave behind the old law, cling to the new law, the old law's incomplete, the new law's complete? Most likely they weren't really struggling with clinging back to the old law. There was a potential for some false teachers coming in and teaching them those things or to go back to the old law. But I believe more of what Paul's teaching here is about the fact that he and his fellow teachers were coming in and teaching this more glorious covenant. They were coming in and teaching Christ, who can truly save sins. And so he's asking these people to pay attention, because he's not teaching something that's invaluable. He's teaching something that's perfect. He's teaching something that's complete. And so this is more about the power of his message than it is about the contrast between old and new laws and leaving behind the old law. It's about the fact that he's teaching the complete and powerful message of Jesus Christ and his gospel that can truly forgive us of our sins. And so that's more of the message that Paul's teaching here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the final several verses here in verses 12 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked a little bit about the impact that these things about their message had on their teaching, how it was received, and the type of action that was expected of the Corinthians after they were taught these things. So there in verse 12, it says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So here in these last several verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul started out by saying, "Seeing then that we have such hope." So he refers back to the power and glory of the new covenant in Christ. And then he says, "We use great plainness of speech." Paul talked before about his bluntness and how he was going to be very forward with the Corinthians in this epistle. And he wanted to avoid being as disciplinary as he was going to have to be if he came in person, but he was still going to be very forward with them and be blunt with them and tell them the things that they needed to change. And that's what he's talking about here. They were plain in their speech. They really just laid it all out on the table. And they were able to do that because there weren't things that were hidden or behind a veil, as he was talking about with the old law. There were still things in that were behind a veil, specifically this idea of looking to the end of that which is abolished, looking to the end of the old law and when it would be destroyed. The Israelites couldn't really look to that point and understand what was going to happen at that point, so they still had some things that were veiled. But that veil was supposed to be destroyed by Christ. He was supposed to show people that that's where the old law ended and the new law began. But some people still covered their eyes. They still didn't want to see. And that's another thing that we can see with the scribes and Pharisees and so many different people that heard the teachings of Christ. They still covered their eyes and refused to see that that was the point when the old law ended and the new law began, and many other teachings that he offered. And so he kind of gives this idea of, you know, Christ offered this way for this veil to be done away, but so many still cover their eyes and refuse to understand. But we also have this idea here in the last couple of verses of us being changed into the same image from glory to glory. And I think this connects back to where Paul was talking about the reflection of the glory of God off of Moses' face. He had a very close encounter with a part of the glory of God. And so when he came down from that hill, from Mount Sinai, he comes down to the people and they're terrified of what they see, and they don't want to see his face. So he has to put this covering over his face so they don't have to directly see this incredible glory and the shining from Moses' face. It was just a mere reflection of a small part of the glory of God, and they were terrified of that glory. Well, the old law was glorious, but the new law is so much more glorious. And that's what Paul's been talking about. And we've been able to receive the glory of the new law. And that's something that should have a very profound impact on us and change how we act and how we appear. And those things should really reflect off of us. The glory coming from Moses' face, that incredible shining from Moses' face, instilled fear on the nation of Israel. And they didn't want to see it. Well, sometimes when we reflect the instructions of God and the incredible glory of the new covenant, if we reflect those things, people are going to fear God. And people are going to have this idea of a desire to change because of their fear of the incredible glory of God and the glory of his new covenant. And that's something that's expected of us. I want to conclude with Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, this was Paul's mission in coming to Corinth and teaching them. He wanted to let his light shine and also just let the gospel shine. Let the light of the gospel shine to people so that they would glorify God. He wasn't interested in gaining credit for himself. He didn't want him and Apollos to be recognized as these great teachers who were able to save people, because he knew different. He knew that they weren't able to save people. He just wanted to glorify God. And so he let his light shine as an example, but also let the light of the gospel shine. And we're expected to do the same thing. We're expected to allow the incredible glory of the gospel to reflect off of us and in our lives and the way that we act, so that we can let our light shine so that God can be glorified. So I hope this study has been encouraging for you this evening and has hopefully shed a little bit of light on this chapter. This is one of those chapters that seems almost to be taken out of context. It's one of those that doesn't really fit with some of the things that Paul's teaching, but has some really incredible truths that we can learn from it. So I hope this has helped you to understand this chapter. I know that I want to do more study on this chapter, because there's some of these things in here that are very difficult to pick apart, and I encourage you to do the same. This evening, if you have any need of the church, if you'd like to be saved and baptized this evening, we want to help you. If you don't fully know the gospel plan, we want to help you and study that with you. Or if you're a Christian but have struggled to reflect the glory of the gospel and the glory of God, we want to help you as well, because that's something that we all struggle with. And we all struggle to be the type of light to the world that we need to be. So if you need any kind of help from the church this evening, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.